I forgot to mention earlier, too, that
that the Lord answered a prayer. We need to keep praying. Sister Donna brought up Miss Alita Harris. Late last night, she did get a heart transplant. I think it came in, yesterday morning or something, that they knew that there was a heart available, but they had to wait till it got to the hospital to see if it would still be a match, supposedly. And then I guess it was a match, and they started the surgery last night at 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock last night, till I think 3 in the morning. But I guess she got an update this morning. As of 5 o'clock this morning, she's back in her room. She's doing well. So continue to keep her in prayer, her husband and children. They said the next 72 hours is critical, you know, with the body receiving the heart. So continue to pray for her, that God would continue to work there with her new heart. So we're going to look again here in the book of Genesis, and we're going to pick up again in verse number 6. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 6. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 6. And the Bible says this, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray you just bless your word now as we look at it. Just lead, guide, and direct, Father, and you just be honored in all that's said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to say this again because of another situation that I came across this week. And I say it in a serious way. You need to be a part of a local church. And I strongly believe that you need to be a part of a local church. Now, I know most people here are members and you've been coming for years, so it's not directed at anybody here. But a situation I had to deal with again this week is people spending more time watching preachers on YouTube. Preachers on YouTube or on a television more so than being in the local church. The Bible says in Timothy, God didn't set up YouTube and the internet and television as a pillar and ground of the truth. Right? And a lot of false doctrine. You see, the problem with the problem with YouTube and the problem even with and I'm going to continue doing it, I'm not going to stop doing it, is sermons going on the internet is you can stay home and you can basically pick what you want to listen to. I feel like listening to some prophecy today and you choose it. You see, that's you choosing it rather than God choosing it for you. And there may be something that's said in the local church that God's got for you, and I have no clue about it, but the Lord knows, and he's going to give you what you need rather than you choosing what you think you need. Does that make sense? And there's a danger with it. And again, another situation where this replacement theology and this mindset of hatred toward the Jews. That's not Bible. That's not the Word of God. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. If anything, the Bible says, speak evil of no man, Jew or Gentile. So right there is a verse to say that for you to have an attitude toward a race of people is wrong in God's eyes. And that's New Testament Bible. And one of the ways you get a red flag is when you start getting an attitude towards someone, you know that's not coming from God. Brethren, if you have this spirit and this air against somebody and it produces a hatred or a disgust for them, that's not coming from God. Now, for sin, yes, we should have a disgust and a hatred towards sin, but not individuals or races. And when that's creeping up and that creeps up and that's preached that you have an attitude towards something, right there shows me it's not of God. It's not of God. If you got this madness or this anger towards somebody because of who they are, no, something's wrong somewhere. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, and he expects us to be so. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." We're not to bring forth God's vengeance on this planet. That's the Lord's business. We're to be sheep prepared for the slaughter. So I say that because, look, you have this thing of replacement theology that the church has taken the place of Israel. And me and Brother Jim were talking about it. I can't go through that. I'm not going to do it this morning. That's an exhaustive study in the Word of God. But most Christians, if you were to do an exhaustive study like that, a lot of Christians will get bored, they'll get tired, they'll want to fall asleep. Oh, this is boring. No, it's important. Because if you the church replaces Israel, then you have to believe that we're going to have to go through the tribulation. And guess what? That where the enemy can start using that is if you start believing you got to go through the tribulation, what's that going to produce in your stomach? If you read Revelation, I don't want to go through the tribulation. I have enough trouble with what I see and going through now. I don't want to see something come up out of the pit that's got long hair like a woman, it's got a face like a man, it's got teeth like a lion, it's got a scorpion tail and it can bite. I don't want to deal with anything like that. I don't want to be around during those times. I don't want to see the pit open up and things come out of the pit. I don't want to have to deal with the Antichrist. So if you start thinking those things that we're going to have to go through that, you're going to start having anxiety. You're going to have to start having worry. You're going to want to buy all the guns you can buy and all the peanut butter you can buy and tuna fish and go up into the mountains of Montana. And you're going to want to run away and hide up in a cave somewhere saying, I'm ready whenever they come. No, God's not called us to that. And we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. Jesus suffered the wrath of God himself on the cross of Calvary. And if you're in Christ, that's already been fulfilled. Therefore, the bride of Christ will not go through the tribulation. And the church has not replaced Israel. And when the church is gone, it turns right back to the Israelites. You know, a miracle took place in 1948. You know, if you look at a map before 1948, you will not find the nation of Israel on that map. They didn't exist. They were gone after AD 70 when Rome came in. They ceased to exist as a nation. But a miracle occurred in 1948. Prophecy was fulfilled in 1948 when they became a nation again. And when you study how they became a nation again, the Six-Day War makes no sense how the Jews survived. None. Military generals and people at West Point that study military battles don't even study the battles that occurred with Israel because they make no sense. Miracle. They don't even go down that road because what happened makes no sense how they became a nation again. I think at one point when they were a nation, I could be wrong on this, I think at one point during their when they were becoming a nation, they were only wide at 1.2 miles. Their widest point as a nation was 2 miles. And their enemies realized if we can get in there and cut off this 2 miles, they're done. And God performed a miracle for the nation of Israel. Do you know right now that they're getting ready, and I discussed this with somebody, they're getting ready now, they're ready, they're already set up and ready to start building the third temple. Yeah. It's there. They got the priestly garments all set up and ready. They were able to get a red heifer. Red heifers were not around. And all of a sudden, a few years back, they were able to find a red heifer. You know that they use a specific dye for the high priestly garments. You know, talk about where it talks about the blue dye. Guess where they found it? A snail that they thought was extinct. They found that snail again that produces that blue dye that the children of Israel used to produce the blue dye for those garments. Look, that's giving me goosebumps just talking about it. Well, that's just chance. No. God's not done with his people. And you've got to make a distinction between God's people, the Jews, and their physical race and the physical promises God promised to them in the covenant with Abraham, a physical covenant, with the spiritual side, with what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Abraham was not born again like we're born again today. David was not born again like we're born again today. He couldn't be. The atonement hadn't taken place yet. Now, some will say this. They'll say, well, yes, the atonement did take place because he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But if you read in the book of Luke, it talks about Jesus said, yet these things have been appointed and they have not occurred yet. Yes, God foreknew that his son would die on the cross for our sins from the foundation of the world. He knew he was going to have to die for the sins of mankind. But it didn't take place till 2,000 years ago when God became man. and took upon himself the body of a man. It didn't occur until 2,000 years ago. So David and Abraham and Isaac and Moses, they didn't have what we have today. They weren't born of the Spirit. Christ didn't indwell them because Christ hadn't made the atonement yet. And again, there's scripture upon scripture upon scripture for all these things. The third temple, they're ready. One thing holding up is the Dome of the Rock. And Islam and Muslim. The Arab states, they don't want it because you'd have World War III if all of a sudden Israel decided to start making that third temple. Everything would break loose. But they're ready. They have all the instruments for the temple. Animal sacrifice is going to come back in again. And when I brought this up to him, he's looking at an individual. They're looking at me. Yeah, they're going to have a temple over there. And animal sacrifice, they're going to start doing animal sacrifice again. The commandments are going to come back in again. The laws of God are going to come back in again. For the Jew. You see, if you can't mesh the two. We're not under the law. We're not bound to the sacraments and to the commandments of God. We don't have to, we can eat pork. If you want a barbecue sandwich this afternoon, you can go eat one. And you're not violating God's laws. But under the Jewish covenant, you could not eat pork. It was an unclean animal. So you see, you can't say it's the same all the way through. It's not the same all the way through just by what you see here in Genesis. And so I say all that to say this, is that you have to be in church. I gave a lot right there that you could probably spend 4 or 5 weeks doing a study on out of the Word of God, looking at Scripture. And so when you're in church and you're faithful to church, you're going to get all that through the years and you're going to have the right knowledge and the right balance of what the Bible says. One of the dangers with many churches today is you just come to church and you get a topical message and you go home and you're biblically ignorant. And when you become biblically ignorant, the devil will use the Bible just as much as God will use the Bible to get you into bondage. And I talked about that last week. We cannot be biblically ignorant. We need to know the Scriptures and what does the Bible say. You can't just take one verse and build a doctrine around it. It has to be able to mesh with everything else and line up with everything else. And if it doesn't, then you start running into issues and problems. That's why you have Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They misapply the Scriptures. They don't take the whole counsel of God. Pentecostals. I was Pentecostal. Believing you still speak in tongues. Well, the Bible says tongues is for a sign. The book of Corinthians. And who requires a sign? The Jews. So tongues is for a sign. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe verse 14, and in chapter 14, verse 22, I think it is, it says that tongues is for a sign, and the Bible says the Jews require a sign. Tongues was for the Jews. And when God turned the focus from the Jews to the Gentiles, tongues faded away. Now, there's some that believe that tongues will come back in again when the focus switches back to the Jews again because the Jews require a sign. So you have to take it all, you have to take it all together. But the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 1 that God made a firmament. And what God did is you have these waters, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And here on the second day, God takes those waters and he separates them. Waters above from waters below, and he creates a firmament, a space in between those two waters, the Bible says. It says in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, there's no dry land yet. From what we've read so far, from Genesis 1:1 to 1:6, there's no dry land yet. Okay? That's Bible. Look at verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Now again, I'm not very smart, so I think you got waters up here above, and you got waters here below, and you got a space in between. That's what the Bible says, okay? And the Bible says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now you have three heavens, okay? Not here, I'm not going to go over this morning, but here you have the heavens that we see now when you go outside. You look up, and we're not there yet, but you see the sun, moon, stars. That is the heaven, the space between the waters above and the waters beneath. Now, I still believe that there's a Bible that shows that those waters are still out there, way out there. Got the waters down below, which God's going to bring together, and he's going to form the earth. Now, I'm going to try to find an article this week, but there's an article that I read about a year ago talking about how NASA is now believes that there's waters out there. Not water on a planet or on a star, but that there's waters out there. Well, if that's the case, then it's backing up what the Bible says, because the Bible says the Lord sits upon the flood. And the Bible talks about the great sea. And some will refer to that as the Mediterranean Sea. No, I believe in the context of those scriptures, it's that it's out there. And I believe that God uses those waters to block his greatness and his brightness and his glory. The Bible says he creates darkness. And I think he does it because if God just let his glory shine forth, we'd all be wiped out. It'd be like an atomic bomb going off. We could not handle the glory of God in the flesh. So God had to do something to keep that back from us being able to see it and then just waiting out. We couldn't handle it. So the Bible says that he divided the waters which are above from the waters below, and he called it heaven. First things you see here in the first 2 days is God dividing stuff. Light from darkness and water from waters. And God expects there to be division in our life in this sense from the world. God expects us to be separate. Okay, God expects his people, his church, to be separate from the world. Now, the third day, look at verse number 9. So you got waters above, you got waters beneath, you got heavens in there. And the Bible says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So on the third day here, God takes the waters from above and the waters beneath, and the waters that are beneath the heaven, he brings into one place, the Bible says, and he gathered unto one place, and he said, let dry land appear, and it was so. So God brings it together, he looks at that waters that are now together, and he says, and let the dry land appear. And that dry land was called earth, and the waters that were still there were called seas. So God right here in the very beginning now has created the planet that we now live on, the earth and the seas. Sister Kathy gave me a book, I believe Brother Gary had downstairs, on creation. And I was reading through some of it, and it was just blowing my mind away. How to say that this just happened is insanity. When you look at just how the mountains were made and how God set up the mountains to be made to where snow would stay on them through all of winter. And then when you come into the springtime, when things need to start growing and coming back to life again, that snow starts to melt. It's almost like it's its own reservoir that God's created for creation. It stays frozen until it's needed, and then it starts melting, and then it comes down through the mountains, and it starts watering the plants and the trees and the animals that are being born. It's amazing how God has set up this system. And it started right here in Genesis chapter 1. So God brought forth dry land and all plant life. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 2. God brought forth dry land and also plant life. Psalm chapter 24 and look at verse number 2. Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 2. We'll look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So God here in Psalm chapter 24 verse number 2, he refers to those waters below that he gathered together into one place and said, let dry land appear. He refers to that water as the floods. Look what it says in verse 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And you can use that as a cross reference. I'll look at it later on, dealing with how the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 95, verse number 5. Psalm 95, verse number 5. Psalm 95, 5. The Bible says in Psalm 95, verse number 5. Well, look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When you stop to think about this, it should cause you just want to fall down, like the Bible says here in Psalms, just to fall down before God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man, like David said in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that God is mindful of them? You have a God here that says, the Bible says in verse 5, the sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed a dry land. It's amazing. The Bible says that God with His very hands formed the dry land. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 104 and verse 14. Flip over a few pages to Psalm 104 and verse number 14. Psalm 104 and verse number 14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man and oil to make his face to shine and bread which strengtheneth man's hearts. Now, I brought that up because in the same day, in the third day, the Bible says that not only did God form the dry land and had it appear and called it earth, but the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, if you want to go back over there real quick, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So the third day God brings together and he creates the earth, the dry land there, and he calls the waters seas. And then he also brings forth plant life. Now, I want you to look back over at Psalm chapter 104 and verse number 23. Psalm 104 and verse number 23. You have plant life. You have trees. You have grass. You have herbs. Look at Psalm 104, verse 23. And the Bible says here, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Okay? What did God, and I'm not going to read it, in Genesis chapter 3, God put man in the garden to what? To dress it, to keep it. Now God, I'm going to go somewhere with this, God expects us to stay busy. Okay? And when we don't stay busy, and we don't engage our mind and our heart into something, is when we fall into trouble. An idle, it says, I believe the saying goes, an idle workshop is the devil's, what's the saying? Idle hands, devil's workshop. God expects us to be engaged. Now, some will say, well, there's not much. Find something to engage your mind if you have trouble being engaged physically. If you can get up and walk around a little bit, get up and walk around a little bit. It's, again, I bring it back to this. It's become, when we become isolated and separate ourselves, that the devil will get it and start messing with us. The Bible says here in Psalm chapter 1, 4 and verse 23, and that psalm kind of goes through the creation. It says, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. God expected man from the very beginning to work and to be active as much as is possible. Take your Bible now and look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 12. You say, well, why are you bringing this up? Because we're on the third day and God created plant life. Yeah, but he created that plant life in the very beginning for man to take care of it and watch over it and tend to it so that man would stay busy. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him? Did I say what I say?
It's chapter 5, verse
10. I was reading. I said, now look, that's one of these times where the Lord, I'm talking to the Lord while I'm reading. Because I'm talking to the Lord while I'm reading. I said, Lord, why did I write this scripture down? Because this makes no sense with what I'm talking about. I was praying that while I was reading it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. How does a man have sweet sleep? By labor. What are we creating today in this generation? And therefore you're going to lose your sweetness. The Bible says that what was the word? The Bible says, by the sweetness of, what is it? The sweetness of, what is it? Increases learning. The sweetness of the lips. The Bible says here that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I don't know about y'all, but there's been times where I've gone out and I've worked all day. You get up early. I know some of you can really attest to this. You work, get up early. You work all day. You deal with people that are out there. And when you come home, the first thing you want to do is just crawl up into bed because you're done. You've been working all day. You've had a hard day. If you've been outside, the sun's been beating on you. The rain's been on you. But you're out there working hard, and especially with those that were used to be farmers or coal miners. When you come home at day, it's going to be hard to get into trouble. Because you're not going to have much strength to get into trouble because you've been working all day. And that's what God expects. But when you create a situation to where man doesn't have to work and man can stay home all day, and now you have the technology that you have today and the constant information you get from the television or from movies or from social media, and you sit around all day and you look at that, you're going to get yourself into trouble. But if you set all those things aside and you go for what God's provided for you to work and to do, and you stay busy and you stay active, when you go to sleep at night, you're going to fall asleep easier than if you stay idle all through the day. There's been studies that say that you should not watch television or look at a computer screen 20 minutes to 30 minutes before you go to sleep because it affects you going to bed. The old farmers, you say, and I haven't done much research on it, but they used to talk about a second sleep. I believe that's how they word it, right? Old farmers used to say that they used to go to bed early because you didn't have much light. If you had candles, you would light them. But for the most part, you would go to bed fairly close to when the sun went down. And they said that they would usually sometimes wake up around midnight or 1 o'clock and be wide awake. And they would get up and do a few more things around the house and take care of a few more things. And then they would go back again to sleep for a second sleep. And then they wake up early in the morning and start their routine all over again. I'm thankful for light. I've lived in a country before to where you didn't have lights. And it was a lot more peaceful. And you guys spent more time together as a family. Because you didn't have a television running. You had one another and you sat down and you talked. And you spent time to one another. And that builds a strong family. A family doesn't spend time together as a family. It's not going to be very strong. But a family that can spend time together and with one another can be a strong family. The Bible says here that God wants man to go out and labor so that his sleep will be sweet, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Stay busy for the Lord. And lastly, let's look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. For we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you, not that we don't have power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Paul also talks about if you don't labor, you shouldn't eat. That's what I believe. I believe if we implemented that in this country today, you'd see a huge turnaround tomorrow. We're not feeding you no more. If you don't work, you don't eat. You say, well, Brother Chris, there's individuals out there that can't work, that can't eat, or that can't work, that have, they're handicapped, or they have issues, or they don't have a husband, and I get that. But guess what that would turn to? God and the church. Do you see what happens when the government started coming in and started providing help? That it produces this mindset that I'm going to turn to government when I need help. That's part of the problem with all these stimulus checks. I need another handout. I need, and I'll take your $4,200 or I'll take your $1,400, and I ain't got to go to work tomorrow because then I got $1,400 you just put in my bank, and I can spend the rest of the month. I saw a woman, she took all her stimulus money, went out and bought meth and killed her little 2-year-old boy. I guarantee if you didn't give her that $1,400, she wouldn't have the money that way to go out and buy that meth. The Bible says, unless you labor, you shouldn't eat. And what it should do for those that can't labor or are having struggles with things, it should help to turn them to God and to the church for help. And the church has dropped the ball on some of it. You see, if you're out there on the streets and you don't have food for the day, you're going to start looking and you're going to start seeking something to help you get food for that day. And if there's a good church there, you might just step into the church building and say, I need help. And a church could be there to help and then ultimately see their need of salvation. But if you run to the government, what need do I have for the church today in America? There's no need to come to church today in America. There's no need for God because the government will provide everything for you. You don't need no God. Why are we here this morning? Because you're here this morning because you love God. But the average person out there on the street, why do I need God? I got everything I need. Especially now. And we got more than some third world countries out there, God. We got it pretty good here in the United States. Even the poorest of the poor in the United States have it pretty good. You spend a little few days down there in Haiti, and you see real quick how good you have it in the United States. Real quick. Even the poor here have it real good. Most HUD homes, at least where I live down in Charleston, had air conditioning. They didn't have air conditioning down there in Haiti. So we have it good, and God's established this thing of work, that we need to work, that we need to labor. And the excuse today that some would say that there's no jobs is insanity. Everywhere I turn around up here in Allentown, everybody's hiring. Everybody is hiring. There is no excuse for somebody to say, well, I can't work. Unless you physically can't, I understand that. But if you physically can work and move and have your being, especially if you're a young man, yeah, there's no excuse. There's work out there, and God expects you to work. It's Bible. It is Bible to work. Because God says when you work, you'll have sweet sleep. There'll be less opportunity for trouble. And it'll make you thankful for what you do have. And you won't be so quick to spend the money you have. Because you realize what it took to get it. When you work hard and you get that paycheck, you're less likely to just go out there and blow it on anything when you just spent 40, 50, 60 hours that week getting that paycheck. You're going to think twice before you go out there and buy a toy or something you like because you realize, is it really worth it for me having to work another 80 hours this week to get this thing or to keep this thing? And your priorities should be, and it's going to help you to get your priorities in the right place. But when it's just handed to you, you're going to have no priorities. God expects a man to work. You say, well, how'd you get on all that? Because it came to my mind when God created the plants and the herbs and the trees. He then later on, we're going to see in the book of Genesis, he put Adam there to dress it and to keep it, to keep Adam busy. He wanted Adam to work. Now, we will... We'll stop right there. And stop right there this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your precious word, Lord. Some of these things, Lord, to believe may just be simple, but Lord, they're essential. God, you expect us to stay as busy and active as we possibly can. And Lord, I believe you'd expect us to be that way to the day you call us home. Lord, if it's not physical, Lord, active in the mind, if at all possible, Lord, especially being about your business. Lord, help us to stay faithful. Help us to, Lord, be good workers at our places of employment. Help us to set the right example. Help us not to be slack or lazy. But Lord, that we be an example to our co-workers because of we're doing it unto you, Lord. We're doing it for your glory and for your honor. Your word says to do all things unto you, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to do so. Lord, help us to be about your business. Help us to stay busy till you call us home. And Lord, just thank you again for this hour, Lord, that we can look at the book of Genesis. And I pray you just bless your word and come in service, Lord, that you receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here. We'll get